And from early this morning, I felt like the Lord really wanted to break strongholds in our hearts. And one of the things that I'm well aware of is the fact that as Christians, especially Christians living in a Western world, we easily fall into the traps that Satan sets for us. But we have this weird thing in our minds that we think that Satan cannot touch us. Like, I'm a Christian, what can he do against me? Well, I want to maybe bring some clarity and balance and just some scriptural foundation for us this morning so that you can realize that there's an enemy that's got a strategy against you if you're a believer. And that we are constantly in this fight. And the picture that I had in my mind, because sometimes I think in pictures, is seeming that we've got some kids here this morning, is Ice Age. I don't know if you've ever watched Ice Age, but pretty much our lives as Christians are like that. And I'm like, what do you mean, Claude? Well, we're on our way to a promised land. And on our way there, it's not smooth sailing. There we've got constant battles, constant things that come in our way, boulders that are rolling into our way, or even if it's lava jumping up before us or something, and it feels to us sometimes that we're taking the long way around to get where we need to be. But the reality that I want to put in our heads this morning and our hearts is that don't think you'll have a Christian walk with the Lord without any battles. Please don't think that the Christian walk is smooth sailing. And what your role in this is to actually equip yourself to be trained up so that the devil cannot play with you like a cat will play with a cotton ball. Because I do feel sometimes when I look at the lives of Christians, even if I look at my own life, it feels like I'm unaware of the things that the enemy are doing and causing. And I just continue to continue without really knowing what's going on. So I've got a goal this morning in this message, and the message is basically, excuse me, Satan's strategies against us. And let me start my timer, otherwise I'm going to preach for 2 hours and you won't like it. My goal is to show you that Satan is actually out to destroy the work of God. He's out to destroy the work of God in every believer. What God planted in you, he wants to kill in you. What God purposed in you, he wants to demolish in you. What God purposed in the church, he wants to stop. That is his goal. And my goal is to enlighten you this morning if you're thinking, maybe, no, but God won't allow those things to happen. The other thing that I want to achieve this morning is I want to expose these strategies in order for us to be aware, alert. In other words, I have an active responsibility in this war. Even though Christ has brought us victory completely by the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith we have to walk this journey. That's why we feel sometimes that we are dry, that we are unmoldable. We become hard in our hearts towards the things of God. We worshipped him at one time with passion, and now we feel like we have to fight for this passion. What is it? And thirdly, I want to make sure that we are not compromised. Like, I want to make sure that the enemy hasn't come into your heart, already climbed the walls of your thinking. I want to make sure that every believer walking this road with us through this season, wherever you might find yourself, that you are not compromised. And if you are compromised, let's rectify it. Let's fix it. It's very practical, right? So before we continue, let's open our Bibles at 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11. And just to warn you, I think Jono did it well. I'm going to do it as well. We're going to read some scripture. You can tell the guy next to you. You can tell your children. Hou vas jou matras. The force is weer los. Is dat hoe die liedjie gaan? And he's like. Hou vas jou matras, want Claude gaan baie skriffies lees. Kijk het also, hy is a bikkie. We are going to read quite a few scriptures. And 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 starts and it says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Okay? In Afrikaans sê dit, so dat Satan nie die oorhand oor ons kry nie, which means as he could. He definitely could get an overhand or a control of our lives if we allow him. But we know his schemes, which means he has some schemes. Now, the context of this verse was pretty much in loving the people in the church well. It's life in the church. If you think that you can walk your Christian life outside of the church, you're wrong. Sorry if that offends you. But you cannot walk your Christian life healthily outside of the church. The church is God's plan. The church will grow you up. Sometimes it will shut you up. Sometimes it will be offensive to you. But the purpose of the church is to actually grow with the body of believers into maturity, into the image that Gary just spoke about. We need the church. And this context of 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 was within the church. Paul was speaking to the church. Why? Because they had a brother in 1 Corinthians that was disciplined because of sin. And now he repented and he came back into the life of sin. But that offended some of the people in the church. Because within the life of the church, this guy did a lot of wrong things and he was disciplined and now he came back and Paul said you should forgive this guy and welcome him back into the family. And some people were like, no, I don't think so. I don't know if you've experienced that. How is it possible that there could be, not brotherly love within the church? Well, guess what? Sometimes we need to be reminded that there should be brotherly love and that we should love one another well. But this is what the Bible says, is that we should be aware of the schemes of Satan. We actually, as Christians, should not be unaware of the schemes of Satan. Ephesians 4 verse 27, if you go there, also within the context of the church, within the body of church, he says, give no opportunity to the devil. You can put your name in front of that and say, Claude, give no opportunity to the devil. Pieter, moenie vir die duivel plek gee nie. It's like, do not give the devil a foothold in your life, in the life of the church. So we need to be aware that the enemy will be that proverbial wolf that's coming against you. Coming against the church, and he will huff and he will puff, and he will try to blow your house down. It's not a question whether you would want to or not, he will. It's not a question of when, he will. This verse actually explains that if we give, we can give Satan a foothold through our practical living. Through the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think, we can allow the enemy to have a foothold in our lives. Within the life of the church, if we allow him to come into our thoughts and the way that we think, practically within the life of the church, he gets a foothold to destroy the work of God within the church. That's the last thing that we want to see. Is the life. What is the life of the church? Jesus is the life of the church, right? For what reason does a church exist? For souls. It's existing for you and for me. so that we can have life and life to its fullest by giving ourselves to something that's beautiful and glorious. So we need to be aware that the enemy is coming against us. We do not destroy the church, but we allow him to destroy. We at times give him opportunity to come into the way that we think, and he sneaks over the wall to destroy the work that God has done. Have you experienced this in your life before? Have you experienced it in churches? Have you experienced it in thinking, your thinking? How easily he can latch on to certain things in your life. He latches onto the flesh and he breaks down anything that is pure and beautiful and glorious. The things that Paul says we should think about. Or everything that's pure, everything is beautiful. And it's so difficult to think of everything that's pure and beautiful when you practically deal with a brother that maybe stole from you. Or speaks behind your back. Or gossips about you. Have you been fighting those battles? Let's be practical this morning, right? Het jy al wakker gelê in die middel van die aand? En wonder jy oor, what did that person say? What did they mean? Have you ever been awake with those type of thoughts? It feels like I'm just speaking to people that, like you've got it sorted, I'm the one that's a problem. Huh? Or are you quiet because this is really... Yes. So I need to know. I need some feedback. Huh? Have you experienced this? So we have different thinkings around because of this. We think maybe, well, this is just how it is. Or we think, that's just the way life is. No, actually, this is the enemy, and it's a strategy of the enemy to come and destroy what God has done. In actual fact, if you go and read through the Bible and you read even the last chapter of the Bible and you read about the churches, Emil started with this morning, as long as it is today, warn one another that they will not walk away from their faith. Every church that Jesus wrote a letter to, there was warning. Because the enemy wants to destroy the life of Christ within the body of Christ. He wants to destroy it in you. He wants you to be shriveled up. And he is a massive foe. He's not bigger than God. He cannot overcome God. But don't think that he cannot stand against you. He's a big... What does the Bible call him? Well, the Bible calls him our adversary. He is our adversary. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Quickly turn there. Just to confirm everything that Emil said this morning. He says... Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Seek him someone to devour. Someone. Like that word, someone. You can also put your name in there. Which means it's like he's like an adversary. He's my adversary. He's the church's adversary. And he's looking for Claude to devour him. I remember one time when I was younger, I was just, I just decided to give my life completely to the Lord. I decided to follow him a long time ago. When I was 14, I gave my life to the Lord. But then I decided to give my life to the Lord. Like, there's a difference between just receiving God as your Savior and knowing that he saved you because of the blood of Jesus, and then making him Lord of your life is actually where I feel like now you're getting it. Like when he becomes everything, like everything, and you decide, okay, I wanted to be a pilot. I wanted to be a sports star, but now I'm not going to be that anymore. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, whatever you say. There's a difference. So I remember just after giving my life to the Lord and deciding to honor him and to obey him, and he said to me, go and study to be a pastor. And I'm like, I don't want to do that. And he said, well, I'll ask you to do it. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. The enemy was out to kill me. Literally, to kill me. I wasn't aware. Every night I was on the road, traveling between house calls, And you know what they call huisbesoek in those days? We don't call it huisbesoek anymore, we call it facebesoek. Come on now. Oh. I used to drive in the night, and every night I was almost in an accident. And I didn't realize it until a prophetic word came over my life a few months later, where somebody stood in front of me and said, "The enemy is out to kill you." Somebody that didn't know me, didn't know what was going on. Every night I would phone my mom and say, "I don't know what's, this guy just drove in front of me and I was almost killed, but somehow I'm okay." And this guy said, "The enemy's out to kill you, but God is protecting you because there's a calling upon your life." The enemy is our adversary. When God has placed a call upon your life, in the same vein, the enemy has got a call against your life. If God has got a call for this church in this area to plant a certain seed, to preach the gospel in its fullest, and you are the branches in the vine, don't you think the winds of this world is against you to bring what God wants, the life of the church, a healthy church, into this region? He's also called the deceiver of the world. Turn to Revelation 12, verse 9. I'm not hearing people turning. I'm going to ask Shaylee to wait for a few moments before putting up the verse. It's called the deceiver of the world. Revelation 12 verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." That's why he's prowling like a roaring lion. He's a deceiver, which means is he lies, he cheats, he steals. He's called the prince of power of the air, active in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2 verse 2, a bit of a study this morning. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Talking about our old life, our old way of living, our sinful nature. And Paul is speaking to the church of Ephesians. He says, "In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, currently at work in the sons of disobedience." Probably the most powerful spirit that's at work currently is the spirit that latches onto the flesh of people that don't want to obey the word of God. It's a spirit that's at work by your adversary, the dragon, the roaring lion, like a roaring lion, counterfeit, that is active in this world. Why? Well, let's take it outside of the church for a moment. It's probably the biggest fight you will have in your family. Just that three people sitting there. The biggest fight you will have is to get that child to a place of obedience. Am I right? That was the biggest fight my dad had in my life. His desire was, if he could just hear my heart that I'm for him and not against him, and if he would just listen to me, obey me. Why is it such a big fight? Because the sooner the enemy can steal someone, the better for him, the easier. That's why it's so important to discipline a child while he's still young. That's why it's so important to bring up a child in the ways of the Lord, so that you can get the disobedience out of him, which is the spirit of this world. Can you see that this enemy is active? He's here. So let's talk about some of the designs, the strategies, some of the things that he does, part of his character. And the reason why I'm doing it this morning, we are going to the table, and we cannot fight this enemy on our own. We cannot think that we can stand against this enemy. And so many of you may be sitting here today are still in the clutches of the enemy. And God is in the business of freeing those who are in the clutches of the enemy. He is, through his love, through the table that we are celebrating his life, he wants to pour out healing and salvation to you today. That's what he wants to do. So let's look at a few. Not all of them, but a few. The first of the things that Satan does, and as you are hearing these things, I pray that you will take it in your heart this morning and that you will ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, reveal to me if the enemy has actually done this to me. If I'm listening to certain of these things, the first thing that the enemy does is he lies. He's the father of lies. That's one of his strategies. He loves lying. When he lies, he actually speaks according to his own nature. For he is the liar and the father of lies. Jesus, in his own words in John 8, verse 44, which is one of the most interesting, difficult chapters of the Bible you can go and read. Jesus' own words, is he's speaking, just to give you a background, he's speaking to some of the leaders of the church, the Jewish church, not his church. He's speaking to the leaders of the Jewish church, the Jewish people, Pharisees and Sadducees. Imagine saying this to somebody in a preach. You are the father, you are of your father, the devil. Can you imagine I'm coming to you, Vienna, and say, hey, here's from your party, devil. Is that loving? Well, it's Jesus, so it must be loving. Because he's love. See, the lie that the enemy says is that if Jesus loves you, he would never say such a thing. Jesus is willing to say to the leaders of the Jewish church, you are of your father the devil. Why? And your will is to do your father's desires. So in actual fact, he's looking at the fruit of their lives and he's weighing them on the fruit of their lives. You are carrying the same nature as the devil, which means that you've been compromised by the lies of Satan, your father. They had this big discussion with him. So like, no, we are the children of Abraham. And then Jesus said to them, but if you were the children of Abraham, you would have done the things that Abraham did. But you're not the children of Abraham. You're the children of Satan because you do what he does. And he's been doing it from the beginning and he's continuing to do it today. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, reminding them of Cain and Abel, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's a liar. How did Jesus know this? Because they wanted to kill him. In actual fact, if you continue on in that chapter, you'll go and read that they actually picked up the stones and wanted to stone him right there. This was in a church service. Like a church service. It sounds like a bit more maybe Mitchell's Plain type of church service. I'm not sure. But please delete that. But it seems like a tough church service, right? They were ready to stone him and kill him. Do you think these things could happen in a church? Oh boy. We are dealing with the enemy, with the essence of falsehood and deception. He's like, he knows how to deceive, he knows how to be false, and he knows how to lie. He's done it in the Garden of Eden, and no doubt he's lied to me. He's told me, Claude, you're not good enough. God never said you should do that. Or he said to me, Claude, you are so good. You deserve so much better. He even told me one day, I'm better than anybody else when it comes to music. Wow. What a liar. In this verse, Jesus is speaking to the leaders of a Jewish church. They have been seduced by the lie of Satan to such an extent that murder, the very character of Satan, has become evident in their lives, become fruit in their lives. I want to say this to you. When you are willing to deliberately hurt, kill, or destroy other people, and you find some or other holy justification for it, there's a good chance that you've been compromised. You're listening to a lie. Why? Because the Jesus that we follow, the Jesus that we preach, the Jesus that gave his life was the Jesus that never, he turned his cheek. He allowed people to tear the beard out of his face, even though there was no guilt in him. If we have revenge in our hearts, we are listening to a lie. So you've got to think currently in your life. Just think on your relationships. Just think for a moment about where you find yourself, whether you are listening to a lie. The second thing I can mention here as a strategy of Satan is he blinds the minds of unbelievers. That's another strategy he has. He does not only speak with what is false and lies, he actually hides what is true. He keeps people from seeing the treasure of the gospel. No matter how people can preach the gospel, there are people that are veiled because of the work of Satan in their lives. How do I know this? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. When you deal with some family or friends that you so desperately want to get saved, but no matter what you say, no matter what you do, it just feels like they're not getting it. Well, it's the work of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, you cannot fight it in fleshly ways. You've got to fight it by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Sometimes as elders, we look upon our congregation and we're like, Lord, why aren't people seeing the beauty of Jesus like we see him? And then we listen to a lie. It's like, well, Claude, maybe if you preach shorter, they will see it. Maybe if you do that, maybe if you give people what they want, they will listen. They will come. No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we should please people or change the way. We need to preach the gospel in and out of season, which means is in the times that you can receive it well and in times that you like, don't tell me that now, please. But it's the enemy that blinds the eyes. So what we need to do is spiritual warfare, pray, trust God to change the hearts of people. There's another thing that he does. The third one, he masquerades in costumes of light and righteousness. He actually is a good actor. He gives himself out to be as God. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15. Turn there, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 15. Paul is speaking to the church once again. And he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Now, he's not talking here about Satan. He's actually talking about real men in the flesh, in the church, false apostles preaching from the pulpit. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then he continues, he says, no wonder when he speaks about them. He says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants are also disguising themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Can you imagine that there are people within the church that are not of God, but are actually of Satan? You see, there's a reason why we as elders feel like sometimes we need to warn people about the outside noise that they allow into their lives, because you do not know the fruit of other people's lives. In other words, Satan has servants who profess enough truth to join the church, and from the inside of the church, they teach what Paul calls doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, you can go and read that. Jesus again speaks about wolves in sheep's clothing. You might ask yourself, well, what is doctrines of demons, Lord? Well, in the context of 1 Timothy 4, it was as easy as what we eat. That was the context. People thought that they will obtain holiness by abstaining from certain foods. I'm sure you haven't heard that gospel preached anyway. I remember sitting at a braai one time, and I made a cut of meat, and I didn't know that the people that I hosted did not eat this cut of meat. So the guy did bring his own meat, but then I, out of my love for the kids, I said, do you want, because the kid was like, oh, that looks so nice. And I said, do you want a piece? And I gave the kid a piece of pork. Only to hear afterwards that the father believes that if you eat pork, you will be demon possessed. Just like that. I know so many people, some close to me, some not, that believe that somehow when they eat, like in 1 Timothy 4, a certain way, they're somehow closer to God. Where Paul teaches truly that we can eat anything with thanksgiving. Now, I'm not saying go berserker and go gluttonous, because that's a sin. I don't say don't eat unhealthy. But in reality is, if you think that you can achieve a certain side of holiness, which has happened in the church where Timothy was, then you've got a problem. That's one. Jesus says, sheep in wolf clothing. Acts 20 verse 30 says, they will not spare the flock, these people that come into the church, but they will draw people away to destruction. Have you found that? Let me tell you another story. We had a good friend coming into a church one time, and we didn't realize that he's a sheep. Oh, he's a wolf, sorry. In sheep's clothing. We didn't. We thought he was a sheep. He was a good sheep. And I became friends with him. He became part of the worship team. And we eventually started a business together. I was so deceived by this man that I became partners in business with him. But after a few years, pretty much about 2 years, we realized that he is teaching doctrines and he's causing division within the church and he's drawing people after himself. And the night before my marriage, my wedding day, this guy showed himself and revealed himself to the whole church, which was one of the most difficult things to deal with, because he was the guy that did the video at my wedding. So I had to deal with certain stuff like, Lord, I want to punch him, but now I've got to smile at him. Jeez, like, that sucks, Lord. I remember a few weeks after my wedding, we just released a CD, and I remember the Lord showed me that I should dissolve the worship team, and we should stop music in the church for 3 months. We should learn how to worship from our hearts. And he took massive offense. And he took 3 families with him out of the church. Within 5 years, he was divorced. And both of those families, 2-3 families, they were all divorced. Children committed suicide. He eventually died of cancer. And his wife came back asking for forgiveness and repentance. We think we're playing with small things, but we're busy with the church of the Lord here, which is his bride. And we need to realize that when the enemy comes in, he does not come in to have a nice cup of coffee. He comes in to destroy. He's a deceiver. Satan does signs and wonders. That's another one for you. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 2 to 9. That's one of his designs. He does signs and wonders. The coming of the lawless one is by activity of Satan, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. Talking about the lawless one. Matthew 24 verse 24, Jesus actually speaks and he says, false Christs, plural, and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. If you are looking upon signs and wonders as an evidence that God is moving or God is at work, you might be duped. You might be a target for compromise. Satan is able to perform signs and wonders. And he sometimes performs it better than what we struggle with our faith and are honorable. We struggle sometimes with that. Does not mean that signs and wonders are not from God. It means is that we need to test the fruit of every situation. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22 to 25. Paul speaking and he says, for Jews demand signs. They will believe if you show them a sign. Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Just what Emil mentioned in worship. But those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than men. So just be aware. 2 more, I'm just going to mention them. Satan tempts people into sin. He tempted Jesus into sin. He will tempt you into sin. He's a tempter. The other one, Satan plucks the word of God out of the people's hearts and chokes the faith that they have. We know that Jesus told this parable of the sower. And actually in Mark 4 verse 15 he says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Who takes it? How does he take it? Through lies, deception. So in any case, what you will hear, baby, like, here's a test for you. You might find one thing I said today as offensive to you personally. Now, I just want to remind you, if you were here last week, you would have heard Jono speak, and afterwards there was an altar call, and the thing that I said after that was, when Jesus steps into your life, you will probably meet him with resistance. Right? And that's that moment of resistance that the enemy can come into your mind, and he can actually work in your mind, and he can allow you to actually move away from the truth, steal the seed, the true word of God. Because it's actually coming, this morning the word is coming through a weak vessel. It's coming through not a flawless man. I'm a man just like you. And something I might have said might have caused you to go like, uh-huh. And you could throw everything out and allow the enemy to steal the truth. You've got to fight for the truth in your own heart and your own thinking. Does it make sense? So Paul expresses his concern for the faith of Thessalonians like this when he said in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, he says, I sent to learn about your faith, for I fear that someone or somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. This is to the Church of Thessalonians. You'll be reading this probably next week in our reading. I fear that the words that I've brought, that the work that I've done, that the tempter has come and he tempted you with sin to such a degree that our labor amongst you was in vain. That's how powerful the work of Satan can be when he steals the word out of your heart. So let's make it a bit more practical this morning as we go to the table, as we prepare our hearts to go to the table. I want you to turn to Mark 5, verse 1 to 20, and we want to read a story. I've got another 5 minutes or so to drop this. I'll probably take another half an hour. Lorraine, are you good with that? This is a story that's touched my heart the last couple of weeks, and I sat with Jacques Dutoy, who leads the Sunningdale PM congregation, and he just mentioned the story over lunch, and it just kept with me, and I had to go and sit the one day. It just stayed with me, and I'm like, and I felt like I had to go and sit with it, because he gave me this angle of there are certain things that demons do that Christians do already, and I want us to be aware of our own lives, and I want us to break free from certain things in our lives. So Mark 5, verse 1 to 20, is Jesus coming to the demon-possessed man. And we're going to read that verse for verse, first 20 verses. So they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met a man, him out of the tombs, a man with unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Just take note of that. Nobody could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain. He was uncontrollable. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stone. Terrible. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being this man? And when he saw Jesus, from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus? It's almost like this man had this inkling that Jesus came just for him. I don't know if that's true. I know that Jesus doesn't do anything by chance. He does everything with a purpose. And I don't know if Jesus just went for that man. I don't think so. I think he went for that region. But there was this man that felt like, what do you have to do with me? Why? He says like, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of that man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Them, they, he, she did. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs. Let us enter into them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000. That's quite a lot of pigs. Rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. How many demons if 2,000 pigs were filled. And the people came, well, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and the people came to see what just happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now, history writers say that when the church was persecuted in Jerusalem and they had to flee, that they found homes in the Decapolis because there were people saved. Because of this man, they didn't want anything to do with Jesus, but he started discipling immediately. And when the church eventually had to scatter, they found homes to stay in the Decapolis because of people who knew what Jesus has done. Let me show you something. There are certain things that demons do that church people also do. Demons show passion to meet with Jesus. In Mark 5 verse 6, if you read it again, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to him, met him, and bowed down low before him. Doesn't it sound like so much things that we as Christians like to do? We run to the front, we worship, we bow before him, but demons also do that. Demons also acknowledge that Jesus, just like believers, they have no problem in running to Jesus. They have no issue in meeting with Jesus. Demons go to church. I want you to be aware today. And they do exactly the same external things that believers do. Why? Because their option or their desire is to deceive, to lie, to steal, to destroy. And sometimes they do it with more passion than true believers. Sometimes when I look at people, I pray that they will have the passion that this man had to run to Jesus, to fall on their knees before Jesus, to cry out to Jesus. Demons join meetings, they worship. The second thing that they do, demons acknowledge Jesus as Son of God, just like Christians do. Mark 5 verse 7, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God is no guarantee that you are saved. I might rattle you this morning, but so many people that believe and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God are not Christians. They might just be demon-possessed. They cry out. This guy said, what have you done with me, Jesus, Son of Most God? When you meet Jesus, you can't lie. Yeah. That's why he couldn't. Okay, I've got you. Demons, just like Christians, acknowledge that Jesus is Son of God. They use the same religious language we use. He said, in the name of God, I beg you. How many times have I done it? I've done it, I'm still doing it. I'm continuing to do it. I need, Lord, I beg you. Jesus did it. I beg you. They speak the same language. They beg for mercy. This guy begged for mercy. The other thing that happens, demons pray and converse with God. Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Can you see how he conversed with God? And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Just like Christians, demons beg for favorable outcomes in their lives. Lord, please don't send me to Johannesburg. I've prayed that prayer. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, but don't send me there. They pray for favorable outcomes in their lives. Just like Christians, they converse with God, putting forward their desired course of action in their conversation. I would like you to do this with me, Lord. Please don't do this, but do that. Don't send me out of this country, this is what he asks, but send me into the pigs. It's interesting that God acknowledged that and God permitted that. It reminds me of that verse where God is not coming against our wills. Right? It's not a verse, I'm just saying that now, but double thinking, yeah, clutching. But he cannot come against our wills. He's given us free will. He's sovereign, but he will not come against your will. He will not come against your desire. And the enemy knows that. And this demon asked the Lord, please don't send me out of this country. And I'm like, well, why does the Lord listen to him? Because the Lord acknowledged it. And he said, yes, send. Send them into the pigs. And they stayed in the country. Well, they died in that country. I'm not sure what happened to the demons after that, but I'm not going to go into that. There are certain things that Christians do that demons also do. Just like demons fight for self-preservation, Christians also fight for self-preservation. That's a human nature. That's not a godly nature. That's a human nature. To fight for self-preservation is natural. They don't want Jesus to disrupt their lives. Christians do that as well. Lord, I'll do anything for you, but don't disrupt this. Don't ask me to go there. Don't disrupt my life. Mark 5 verse 10 to 13 says, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep of the bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. In our desires as Christians and as people to self-perverse, we place our own personal desires and preferred outcomes before God, and he by his grace and by his mercy gives it to us. I've done it so many times. We have placed God's ideas and ideals. And I knew God wanted me to do things, but I couldn't see myself doing that because I wanted God to please me. I wanted, Lord, maybe this has happened to you. Lord, I know I need to forgive that person, but if I really have to forgive that person, they will come to me. You will send them to me, Lord. I don't need to go because it's about self-preservation. As Christians, we then wrongfully assume when God gives us our desires sometimes that we are in his perfect will. Here's an interesting thing. I've spoken to Gary a few times about this in my personal life. Actually, in the week, I've spoken to him about it in my life. I grew up sometimes in a house where I had to sometimes buy a car. It's really practical. I buy a car, and I go to my dad, and I say, Dad, I think I should buy this car. And then he says, well, it's a nice car. What do you think the Lord is saying? I said, well, I'm not sure. He says, well, if the Lord allows you to get the debt, then probably it's his will. And then I start praying, Lord, if it's your will, allow the bank to give me debt. Have you prayed like that? Kom, maar moet nou nie skynheilig wees nie. Have you prayed like that? What does the Lord do? Somehow he gives you the debt. And you're like, yeah, Lord, this is your will. And you buy the car. And then 3 months in, you're tired of the car, you're tired of the debt, and you're stuck for six years on this thing. And then after 2 years of paying debt, you try to get out of it with more debt. But if you go to the scripture, the Lord says, don't make. If you have debt, you're a slave to that debt. That's what the scripture says. You're a slave to the lender. Now, I'm not saying, guys, you better stop your debt. I'm saying you need to listen to God's voice clearly, not necessarily. It's God speaking. Sometimes it's our own desires speaking in our lives. And the enemy is using it against us to grow in the things that God wants us to grow. I can just hear the demons proclaiming as they were sent into the pits, it must have been Christ. Well, it was Christ. He wants us to survive in this area because we're in the pigs. Just a small. Not every answered prayer automatically means that we are walking with God in close relationship with God. Or that we are in the right standing with God. And then the last thing. Things that the truly saved do that demons won't do and cannot do. And this is what I want to be this morning. This man had a desire. He cried out. And just like Sam said, if we stand before God, everything is exposed. We cannot lie. We cannot hide anything from God. This man stood before God. But when we found him after he was freed, after he was delivered, after he was saved, we found him sitting at the feet of Jesus. True believers sit at the feet of Jesus all the time. We find it in Luke 8, the 35, when he said, Luke says the same story. Then people went out and see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found that the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man was sitting. Nobody could bound him. Nobody could control him. Suddenly he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, feeding from the words of the Master. That's where you'll find true believers. In actual fact, you'll find them bound at the feet of Jesus. Once unbound, but now bound by the words of Jesus. Humility is evident in those who are truly saved. Exchange is clearly evident. Something beautiful happened. He had dirty clothes and suddenly he was clothed. He was naked. And suddenly he was clothed and in his right mind. There was an exchange that took place where God took the filthy things of unrighteousness and clothed it with beautiful righteousness. The change of life was evident. You'll see it in the true believer where an old way of living is gone and a new way of living has come. The once unable to be bound has become bound to the one who has set him free. He has met his Savior and he has crowned him as Lord. The other thing that happens is they have a deep desire to follow Jesus. Read that in verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, this is Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons, begged him that he might be with him. I just want to follow Jesus. That's the desire of any Christian's life. No demon wants to follow Jesus. They want nothing to do with Jesus. Apart from, don't bother me, Jesus. But they want, a true believer wants to follow Jesus. Where demons beg that their lives should not be disrupted, true believers beg to go where Jesus is going. No matter the discomfort, no matter the cost. Now, that's a question that you've got to ask yourself this morning. When the rich young man came to Jesus and he asked him, Lord, what should I do? He said, sell all your stuff and follow me. That is still the same today. Nothing has changed. It cost. In actual fact, Jesus said to his disciples, before you decide to follow me, work out the cost. Moses begged for the presence of God. Israelites begged to go back to their comfort. And the last one, true believers obey, even if the assignment goes against their own desire. His desire was to follow Jesus physically. But Jesus said no. I guess he didn't want to stay. It would have been the easiest option is to go with Jesus, to start a new life. to not go back to the friends that he disappointed, not go back to the family, and try to explain him and show them that he's a new man. But Jesus had an assignment for him. True believers obey even if the assignment goes against their own will or their own desires. He immediately began to minister the gospel. True believers minister the gospel. And please note that he did not wait for a degree from a theological seminary. Please note that he did not go through the T3 Bible course. Please note that he didn't go through start year. Whatever we want to put through people, he wasn't even discipled by Jesus. Not properly. Not like we want to think sometimes people need to be properly discipled before they can preach the gospel. No, he was willing to share his testimony. His personal testimony, and he was willing to share it immediately. He was about the Lord's work in his life. The last verse is Romans 16, verse 17 to 20. As we go to the table this morning, I'm going to ask Delia just to play for us at the back. Thank you for being here, Delia, all the way from Sunnydale this morning. Romans 16, verse 17 to 20, knowing that the enemy is a fierce enemy, and he's got a strategy to grab a hold of you. Romans 16, verse 17 to 20 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. And he says, avoid them. Why? Because the enemy works through them. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a smooth talk. The gospel of Jesus Christ is, I call you to die to yourself and to live for him. It's not a flaky gospel where the grace of God means nothing, but it's so available that you can just live the way that you want to. That's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes you completely. It confronts you with the way that you are living, the way you are thinking, and it stands and it raises up a standard against the attacks of the enemy. Verse 19 of Romans 16 says, for your obedience is well known to all. Jesus said, those who say that they abide in me, they are those that obey me, follow me. For your obedience, this is the Church of Romans, is well known to all, so that I, Paul, rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what God, what is good and what is innocent. And be innocent, sorry. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. And the grace of the Lord of Christ Jesus be with you. We have a battle. You have a battle. I have a battle. In my mind, every day I have a battle. Trying to love my family, trying to lead my family, trying to show them Christ. But yet, I've got to distinguish between the lie of Satan. I have to distinguish between what is true and what is false. And I need to trust that the Holy Spirit will guide me in every way. And I should follow him and obey immediately. This is the battle of our lives. But when we look at the table this morning, you can go to that table and say, Lord, yo, I'm like sitting and it's like, how many times have I listened to the lies of the enemy? How many times have I been deceived? How many times has he whispered wrong things in my ears regarding my brothers and my sisters, trying to cause division in my heart. I want to lay those things down. I want to walk by truth. And this is what I want you to establish in your heart this morning, just where you are, as we go to the table. Know that the victory will be coming one day when Jesus crushes the work of Satan completely. But also know that He's given you a sword in your hand. That's a sword of truth. He's called you to active duty to run for Him. And as you go to this table this morning, just be reminded that at the first table, that the enemy could creep into the heart of a disciple. Just be reminded at that table, one man said, I will turn away from this gospel because of lies that he heard in his heart. But 11 men said, Lord, we will follow you no matter the cost. I want to invite you to this table where it's not about our works or how strong we are or how clever we are, but how dependent we are on the work that Jesus has done.